We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we meditate upon an extremely precious portion of the word which you've given us, and pray that our faith in our Savior may be strengthened as we grow in grace and knowledge of him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'd like to begin by welcoming all those who are worshiping with us via the speaker phones this morning, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. A service this morning is coming from the beautiful state of Minnesota once again, city of Maple Plain. And we'd like to invite all of you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verse 8, which is, every verse of Scripture is extremely precious, so I guess I'm being redundant. But this one also is. It reads this way in the King James translation. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Long story short, in chapter 1 of Romans, the Holy Spirit, through the pen of Paul, tells us that the whole Gentile world is guilty before God. In the second chapter of Romans, the Holy Spirit shows us that the Jews are also guilty before God. A translation, in other words, the whole world stands guilty before God. We're all on equal ground. So then the Holy Spirit poses the question, what advantage then hath the Jew? And we would be tempted to answer that the Jew doesn't have any advantage at all, because the whole world, Gentiles and Jews, are guilty before God, so they didn't have any advantage. And logically, that would seem to be the right answer. But it would be the wrong one. The Holy Spirit gives us this answer. What advantage has the Jew? Much every way. Why? Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. The oracles of God are the pages of Holy Scripture. The Gentiles, by and large, did not have Scripture. And that put them at a terrible disadvantage, because it's the Word of God that the Holy Spirit uses to bring people to faith. The Jews did. They had the copies of Scripture, and many of them knew Scripture very, very well. But having the Scripture in their possession didn't do most of them any good. The reason being because they didn't really believe what God had said. And as the poet said, aye, there's the rub. Knowing what God says doesn't do us any good if we don't believe it. And this was the problem. The Jewish people knew Scripture very well, but precious few of them believed it, and yet they thought that they did. They confused knowledge with faith. Now, this is a tactic that the devil is using to great advantage in these last dangerous days of earth history. Confusing knowledge with faith. And if there's one word, and we've mentioned this several times before, but it has to be repeated. If there's one word that describes the outward church in these last days more than any other, that word would be deception. We're not guessing at this. Many people who think they're children of God, and they think that when they die, their soul is going to heaven, are going to be in for a shocking surprise. The words of the Son of God in Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There is then a big difference between knowing Scripture and believing it. Knowledge is in the head, faith is in the heart, and God always looks at the heart. Truth. The Jewish people did not crucify the Son of God because he cleansed the lepers, healed the sick, or raised the dead. Why did they turn against him? Let them answer. The Jews speaking to Pilate when he said, shall I crucify your king? The Jews answered and said unto him, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die. Why? Because he made himself the Son of God. That's in John 19, verse 7. Now moving to John 5, verse 18. Therefore the Jews thought the more to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now, the Jews knew Psalm 45, verse 6, very, very well. And this is the verse, by the way, that the Holy Spirit is quoting in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. So the Jewish people had this. They knew it. It was in Psalm 45, verse 6, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a righteous scepter. This was God talking to his son. The Jews knew this. Sadly, they didn't believe it. This verse is an amazing verse. Let's take a look at it. Starting out, unto the son he saith. Who is the he? We have to look to this for the context. The he is God the Father, who has called Jesus Christ his Son. And unto the Son he saith, the God the Father saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. This verse is one of the greatest proof passages, if you want to call it that, of the divinity of Jesus Christ. The prophets foretold him, but God the Father came right out and said it. The one who at his baptism said, this is my beloved Son, now speaking to the Son says, thy throne, O God, is forever. The Father calls his Son God. The Jews claimed he was not the Son of God. So now we have a choice. Who are we going to believe? The high priest, Annas and Caiaphas? Or the Almighty God, the Heavenly Father? So we have this amazing truth. The one of whom it is written, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. This one, of whom there is no beauty when we look at him, is called by the Father God. The one who was born in a manger and throughout his whole life had nowhere where he could lay his head is called God by the Father. The one who was rejected by the hierarchy of the Jewish church and sentenced to die because he is not our king. We have no king but Caesar, they said. This one is called God. And that is precisely why God commands the angels to worship Jesus Christ, because he is the Son of God. And he deserves to be worshipped even by the higher angels. Thy Son, O God, says the Father. O God, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Now, it doesn't surprise us that the throne, the word throne, is used many, many, many times in the Bible. If we are counting correctly, it's found 135 times in the Old Testament. It's found 61 times in the New Testament. And again, no surprise here, it's found 39 times in the final book of Scripture, the book of Revelation. Let's look at a few examples of where this word throne is used. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13, the promise which was given to the great King David. I'm in 2 Samuel 7, beginning at verse 12. And when thy days shall be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Question. Who is the prophet talking about here? Is he talking about Solomon? Or is he talking about Jesus Christ, who was of the house and lineage of David? Which of the two is he talking about? Answer. Both. And here we have a key how to understand so many of these prophecies in Scripture. It's not an either or. It's a both and. And so as we look at the prophecy that we've just read, in some ways we can see how it does apply to Solomon. He took the throne of David after his father died. Actually, he took it a little bit before his father died. But David reigned for 40 years, and Solomon, after David, reigned for 40 years. Solomon did build a house for the Lord. But what about the last part of the prophecy? I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Solomon's reign ended at the end of 40 years, and the children of Israel fell greatly after that. So this can't be talking about Solomon here. It has to be talking about a greater than Solomon, David's greater son, who's going to establish a throne that's never going to be thrown over. It's going to last forever and ever. And this is one of the things that made Jesus Christ unique. There were other thrones that were established in the world too, but none of them lasted. Now there are two thrones in Scripture that are described for us in quite some detail. And the first throne is the throne that Solomon made. It's described for us, and I'm going to read part of it, in 1 Kings chapter 10, beginning at verse 18. Moreover, the king, that's Solomon, made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with the best gold. This thing must have been exquisitely beautiful. It was a great throne. It was a big one, a huge one. The Queen of Sheba was amazed when she came and saw it, and she was not easily impressed. It was a great throne. It was made of ivory and overlaid with not just gold, but the best gold. Evidently, there are different degrees of gold. We're told by those who know about such things that pure gold is extremely difficult to come by. And if this was overlaid with the best gold, it must have been pure gold. This thing must have been extremely costly. The throne had six steps. Six is the number of man. That's interesting. Solomon is a type of Christ, you see. The throne had six steps, and on the top of the throne, was round behind. The top of it was. And there were stays on either side of the place of the seat, and two lions stood beside the stays. And 12 lions stood there on the one side and on the other side upon the six steps. And there was not the like made in any kingdom. This throne was unique in the whole world. There was nothing like it. Now the throne of Jesus is described here in the verse that the Holy Spirit quotes. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. It's never going to last. Well, it didn't look like it, did it? In fact, he never did establish a kingdom on this earth. He told Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, I'd have soldiers here fighting for me. He had angels that were ready to come and fight, but he told them no. My kingdom is not of this world. So don't look for an earthly kingdom of Christ here on this earth. This earth is going to perish. The kingdom that Christ establishes is going to last forever. No, it doesn't look like it, but it will. Just wait. Let's look at a few of the other thrones that the Bible mentions. One of them is in Psalm 94, verse 20. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? The throne of iniquity. I wonder who's sitting on that throne. Isaiah chapter 14, beginning at verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Lucifer is called by other names in Scripture, as you know. The devil, Satan, the crooked serpent. Here he's called by his real name, Lucifer. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. That's his throne. Lucifer wanted to exalt it above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mountain of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That's what he said. It never happened. Revelation 2, verse 13, kind of a parallel. I know thy works where thou dwellest, even where Satan's throne is. I translated throne. The King James has seat. Or even where Satan's seat is, but that word is the same a Greek word as the word for throne. So, Satan's throne. There was his throne set up in the middle of one of Christ's churches. Isn't that interesting? Has that ever happened again? And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. Satan dwelling on his throne in the midst of the visible church. So what else is new? Okay, It shouldn't surprise us either, we would guess this, that most of the time in Scripture, when throne is mentioned, it refers to the throne of God. And the other large description of a throne, it's quite lengthy, is found in Revelation chapter 4. Listen to the description of this throne. John saw it on the God-forsaken island of Patmos. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must come hereafter. Things which must come. Well, why did they have to come? Because God said they were going to, that's why. And the word of God is always true. And immediately I was in the spirit, small s, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. If the throne of Solomon was beautiful, what would you say about this throne? It would make Solomon's throne look like a cheapie. A beautiful rainbow surrounded the throne, and round about the throne were 24 seats, little thrones. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed with white raiment. The 24 elders are representative of the Old Testament church, which consisted outwardly of the 12 tribes of Israel, and the New Testament church, which got its start with the 12 disciples of Jesus. So here you've got the Old Testament and the New Testament church together, the bride of Christ, as it were, sitting around his throne and clothed in white raiment. They are without sin now. Their garments were washed in the blood of the Lamb, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. They're reigning with him in his kingdom. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits, capital S, the seven spirits of God. There's only one Holy Spirit, but he comes in seven different forms here, seven different ways. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Now these seven spirits of God, as we've seen in the opening verses of Hebrews, which we're looking at, he showed us the seven glories of Jesus Christ. Well, there's a relationship between them. Now he pops up here in the book of Revelation again. Okay, so you had four beasts around this throne. Before the throne there was a sea of glass. In the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. The first beast was like a lion. In Scripture, the lion is looked upon as the king of the wild beasts, a representative of them. First beast was like a lion. The second beast was like a calf, which is the epitome of the tame beasts in the world, the one that's most useful to man. The third beast had the face of a man, the very apex of creation made in the image of God. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle, a representative of the kings of all the highest of all the created birds. A lion, a calf, a man, and an eagle. The four beasts. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day or night, saying, holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Who is that? The one who was, and then is, and then is to come. That's Jesus Christ. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, then the 24 elders fall down before him that sat upon the throne, and they worship him that liveth forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. Who is active in the creation? Jesus Christ. And for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now there's another vision of this throne in Revelation 20, where it's called the great white throne. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, you know, John saw this in vision. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to his works. So one of the meanings of throne in Scripture is not only ruling, but also judging. Judging. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So the Son of God at the last day is going to sit upon his throne, and everybody who ever lived is going to be raised from the dead and stand before his throne to be judged. King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, we heard about the throne of iniquity. What kind of a throne is Jesus going to have? Psalm 94, verse 20, shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? No, there's not going to be any fellowship between the throne of iniquity and the throne of Jesus Christ. Thy throne, O God, is a scepter of righteousness. What is a scepter? It was the sign of royalty and the sign of dominion. The king held the scepter in his hand. It was a sign that he was the king. Esther chapter 5, one example. Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court before the king's house, over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. And it was so when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Well, one of the things about a scepter is that it was straight. It was not crooked. It was not bent. What does this mean? It means that when Jesus Christ rules and judges, he's going to judge in righteousness, and he's going to give righteous judgment. And you and I can be very, very thankful for that. Psalm 89, verse 14. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth go before thy face. Now, this is the judgment that Jesus Christ is giving right now. He says, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. He's not going to wait till the end of it. He's doing it right now. Well, it doesn't look like it, does it? It doesn't look like it. But with the eye of faith, we know it's true. At this time, we're going to have a celebration of Holy Communion here in Minnesota, so we'll ask the others to be on standby, where we will now partake of the body and blood of our Savior, which is shed for us for the forgiveness of our sins. All things are ready. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, drink ye all of it. For this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of all your sins. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." And may this true body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen and preserve each one of us in the true faith unto life everlasting. Depart in peace.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, broken on the cross for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed upon the cross for you for the forgiveness of your sins. May this true body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen and preserve you in the true faith unto life everlasting. Depart in peace.
We'll now pray the prayer that our Lord has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all. We'll close by singing hymn number 35 in the Lutheran hymnal.